Our text for this morning is continuing in the Gospel of John. We come to John chapter 13, which is found on page 900 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Before I read the text, children, if I could have your attention for a second. I have a question for you, children. So let's say one of your siblings or a friend of yours made a big mess, like a really big mess. And your parent or somebody you're with says, hey, I would like you to go and clean up that mess that your sibling made. What would you probably say or want to say if you were asked to do that? You'd probably say, I didn't make that mess. Or, that's not my job. Or what if, let's put it another way, your sibling, let's make it more practical to the text we're about to read, your sibling got their feet really, really, really dirty. They stepped in something really stinky. And your parents said, I'd like you to go and get down on your knees and wash your brother or your sister or your friend's feet. What would you probably think? What would you say? I don't want to. Their feet stink. I don't want to do that. That's not my job. I didn't get those feet dirty. Let somebody else do it. I mean, you parent, you know, you do that all the time. Why are you asking me to do this? That's your job. Well, in our text today, we have people who witness Jesus doing a job that they think should be somebody else's job. They don't want to do this job, but yet Jesus does it. And he's going to teach us something really important. He's going to teach us something about what he does for you, children and adults, and also teach us the attitude we should have towards things we think aren't our job. So let's read from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 20. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. Peter said to him, You will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also, you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let's pray as we look at God's Word. Lord, I pray that we would indeed understand what you have done for us as we look at this passage. And may we respond in the way you want us to respond through the work of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When the then future president, John Adams, was sent to France to serve as the ambassador for the fledgling United States, he and his wife Abigail were shocked by aspects of French culture which seemed really strange to people coming from the backwaters of the colonial United States. They were particularly surprised by all the expectations that were surrounded, all the servants they were supposed to hire. If they were going to be an ambassador, they had to hire all these servants, and servants who had very particular jobs, who then would not do anything else besides their very particular job. The historian David McCullough says this, recording what Abigail's reaction was that she got in France. From the morning of their landing in Calais, Abigail had been convinced that every coachman, porter, and servant was somehow trying to cheat her, an anxiety not helped by the fact that she understood nothing of what they said. Now, the number of servants she was expected to employ and the division of labor insisted upon by them left her bewildered and exasperated. She wrote, "One servant will not touch what belongs to the business of another, though he or she has plenty of time to perform the whole." She wrote, in an effort to explain this to her sister Mary, that the coachman would do nothing but attend the carriage and the horses. The cook would only cook and never wash a dish. Then there was the maitre d'hôtel, whose business is to purchase articles into the family and oversee that nobody cheats but himself. And so that was how she reacted as she was encountering this culture of the court as she ended up in France. But if we're honest, even though we might laugh at something like that, we are often very much like those French servants. We protect our own turf and don't want to do things that we feel might make us look lesser in the eyes of others. And this is a very human reaction. It manifests itself in different ways, in different cultures, in different settings, but this is a very human reaction. And in our text today, Jesus, in his act of washing his disciples' feet, is teaching us several things to push against this natural human tendency. First, Jesus will be teaching us that we must be, and what it means to be, served by Jesus. And second, his example is to be an example for us to serve like Jesus. The call to be served by Jesus, and the call to serve like Jesus. Because we're told that the setting for this is the feast of the Passover, which is at hand, and that Jesus' hour had come to depart this world, as we read in verse 1. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We are in the last night of Jesus' earthly life, and we will be in that last night and day for the remainder, or much of the remainder, of the book of John. Now, in previous sections, Jesus' ministry has been very public. He's been doing many public signs to display his identity to the crowds. But from this point on, almost everything will be focused not on the people, but on his own disciples, as he prepares them for what it will mean to be his disciples when Jesus is no longer present with them. He's teaching them things that they will, in many, Jesus says here, only fully understand after all the events that are going to happen. But he's teaching them things that they will understand and come to know what Jesus has done and is doing for them, preparing them for what it means to be his disciples. We already see that he has announced that his hour has come. But then there's this great note here, which we could spend an entire several sermons unpacking, that Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. To the end here means, in some sense, to the end of his life, which is fast approaching. But it means more than that. It means to the greatest extent, the furthest reaches possible. He loved his own who are in the world. He's leaving the world, but he loves those who are to remain in the world to the end, to the uttermost. And what he's going to do here in this washing of his feet, he's going to teach his disciples a little bit of what it means that he has indeed loved them, loved you, to the uttermost, to the end, those of us who are in the world. Now, it's interesting, as they are sitting at this meal, which is the same meal at which Jesus will inaugurate the Lord's Supper, as is recorded in other Gospels. John doesn't focus on that, but instead focuses on this incident, which will actually get at explaining many of the same things, just in a different manner. That if we look at the other Gospels, we know something of the context of what the discussion was that was happening among the disciples as they come to this meal. Which, again, I think helps explain a little bit of what Jesus is doing here. For we know, if we read, say, the Gospel of Luke, that surrounding this last meal, there was a dispute among the disciples. A dispute that had happened many times during Jesus' ministry. And that is the question of, who's the greatest disciple? Who among us is the greatest? When Jesus is exalted to his position of what they thought would be some sort of earthly kingdom, who would be seated at Jesus' right hand? Who would be seated at his left? What was the hierarchy among the disciples? This was the dispute that was going on among them. And you can see from the other Gospels that there were some hard feelings among the disciples as the dispute's going on. If somebody's trying to elevate him, somebody else who thinks he should be in that place is going to be a little sore about it. But as they come to this meal, these squabbling disciples who think their earthly kingdom is about to be inaugurated, they come to this meal where everything has been prepared for them. And they come and they sit and recline together at the table. Now, one of the common things that would happen when you were a guest in someone's home is that you would make them feel at home by washing their feet. This was a common way you would show hospitality to those who came. We read that in some of the earlier passages, which show this is a basic feature, and how Jesus notes when it's not done, when his feet were not washed as he came and entered into the home of that Pharisee. This was something we don't think about as much because we tend to wear nice clothes, toed shoes. Our feet don't generally get super dirty and dusty. Not so in the ancient world, in the Near East where Jesus lived, or indeed in many other parts of the world, where your basic footwear was an open sandal of some sort, and you would be walking through the dust and the dirt, and yes, the animal and human excrement, which was frequently thrown into the streets. And so your feet would be coated and covered in the dust and dirt and excrement of life, and then you would come into somebody's house bearing that with you, and then you'd go and sit down for supper. And what you would do, and the way you make somebody feel at home, is, you know, you wouldn't just, like, we might enter into somebody's house, we would take off our shoes, right? That might be how we would kind of enter into somebody's house if they're the kind of people who want you to take off your shoes when they enter your home. Here, you took off your shoes, you're actually making things worse, in a sense, right? And so the way you would enter into the house is you would wash your feet, but you would have your feet washed by the host to make you feel welcome and at home. Now, in houses where there was, more, say, upper middle class, if you can use that category, houses, this job was done by kind of the lowest person on the totem pole among the servant class. This was kind of like the lowest entry-level job to being a servant, right? Is that you would be the one to get down on your knees and wash the dirty, stinking feet of the guests who the master is welcoming into his home. Frequently, this job would be done by, say, the lowest servant woman in the house. But as the disciples come to this upper room for this dinner, where everything has been prepared and left for them prepared, there's a noticeable absence of any mention of a particular class. Servants. We don't have any mention of servants who are there serving this meal. Everything's been prepared for them, as we read elsewhere, but there are no servants there serving this meal. And there indeed are no servants there to wash the feet of the guests as they come to sit down or recline. Remember how you're not sitting in chairs, you're leaning on your elbow with your feet extending behind you. That's how you would sit at a formal meal in Jesus' day and place. So they come in, and it seems the case that their feet have not been washed. There is no servant to wash their feet. And you can think about what will be going through the disciples' head. Who's going to wash the feet? Well, not me. Not him. He's not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That would be in the context of a dispute about who's the greatest, by taking on that action to wash the feet of your fellow disciples, you would be admitting that where you were on the totem pole, you could say. I am the lowest of the class by the one who kind of gets stuck with this job. And so it seems that they sit down and recline a table without their feet having been washed. Everybody's there with dirty feet. But it's during the supper, we're told it's in the middle of the supper, as the supper is going on, that Jesus will then be the one who takes an action which brings great shock to his disciples. And John wants to highlight the just incongruity of the action that Jesus will do with who he is. Verse 3. During supper, going on, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God. Again, John is noting the exalted status of who Jesus is. God the Father has given all things into his hands. All things. And that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. Therefore, because of this, who Jesus is, because of his exalted status, Jesus will then rise from supper and lay aside his outer garments, verse 4. Then he will take a towel and tie it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He got up. He took off the outer garment, the one that would later be taken off of him at the cross. Then he'll take the towel and tie it around his waist, taking on the posture and dress of the lowliest of servants. And then he will go around and get down on his knees and begin to wash the feet of the disciples. He is the one, as we'll see later, who the disciples have been calling Lord and Master. The one who they think will be the messianic king who will inaugurate God's rule on earth. The one who is indeed the Son of God, from God, who is doing this to them. It is in this kingdom of Jesus that the disciples are jockeying who's going to be the one right next to Jesus. And here Jesus is the one stooping down. Think of how loud the pouring of that water must have sounded in that room. Where the disciples are just watching Jesus. What are you doing, Jesus? As he's getting up and doing this. And as he's pouring this water. Maybe the disciples were talking. And all of a sudden, all talking stops. The shock as he stoops down and begins to wash their stinking, filthy, dirty feet. They're all at a loss for words. Until he comes to Peter, who is never at a loss for words. Verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? He's like, Lord, are you really, am I really seeing what you're doing? Are you really going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now. But afterwards, you will understand. Well, it's pretty clear Peter doesn't understand because he goes on and says, you shall never wash my feet. This can't be happening. Lord forbid that this would happen. Again, it's a very similar thing to what Peter says earlier when Jesus announced that he was going to the cross. Peter says, Lord, this will never happen to you. Yet this is not going to happen to the Messiah. And Jesus has rebuked him then. And in a similar way, Peter says, Lord, you shall never wash my feet. This is not something that is worthy of you to do this to me. But Jesus says to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter, as he wants, swings from one end of the pendulum way down to the other side. And first he says, you'll never wash my feet. But then when Jesus says, you will have no share with me if I do not wash you, Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Because he wants to be part of Jesus. His zeal is often, misguided, but it is a real, true zeal and desire to be with and to serve Jesus. And so he says, if that's the case, wash all of me, not just my feet. Jesus is saying that what he is doing, when he says you will not understand now, but you will afterwards, that what he's doing is not just doing a job that needs to be done. He is doing that. But he's enacting a sort of visual parable that's teaching about the very nature of Jesus' ministry, of what he's doing, of what Jesus has been doing. His whole life is, in some sense, symbolized and visualized in this very action that Jesus does in washing the disciples' feet. Jesus says in verse 10, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" Jesus, in washing the feet of his disciples, is making his disciples at home. He's taking the position of making them at home with him. And in order to be at home with Jesus, you need to be washed by Jesus. Christ is going in the next few hours through the great ordeal of his trial and shaming and the cross. In some sense, what Jesus does here symbolizes his whole ministry. He has somebody of great exalted status who disrobes himself, steps down and takes the form of a servant to serve those who are dirty and unclean, and to wash them that they may be clean. The one who came down from heaven and took on the form of a servant. Jesus is there visually enacting that in a visual form to teach the disciples about what he's doing. And here the water with which he washes the disciples' feet is a visual portrayal of what he will do on the cross. Of his blood with which he will wash the feet, wash the entire bodies of his disciples, cleansing them from sin. The water and the blood which will pour forth from his side at the crucifixion. We noted, it's interesting that I didn't read the account of the other place where Jesus' feet are anointed, which we look back in chapter 12. But it's interesting to note that chapter 12 and chapter 13 both begin the same way. Remember, chapter 12 begins with a meal in the house of Lazarus. And it's that meal with Jesus present that Mary comes and anoints the feet of Jesus with the very expensive ointment. And Jesus will note this is preparing him for his burial. We saw a similar thing back as we read in Luke, where another woman did a similar action of anointing the feet of Jesus. And in the case of Mary, we noted how the contrast of the expense that she pours out on and lavishes on Jesus, and how that creates this, kind of controversy among the disciples, particularly among Judas. But Jesus, as he kneels by the feet of his disciples and washes them with water, that water, what that water symbolizes and seals, is infinitely more costly than that costly ointment with which Mary had anointed the feet of Jesus. Because it symbolizes his blood. The life which he would pour out. Just as he pours the water into the bowl, it's symbolizing the pouring out of himself to the end, to the uttermost, for his disciples. And he gets down and wipes their feet, washes them with himself. And when Peter reacts to this, saying, "Don't wash my feet, do my everything. There's my feet, but everything." Jesus says that if you have been cleansed by Jesus, you are clean. That is the description of you. You are clean. This is the reality in many sense that baptism symbolizes. Baptism symbolizes the cleansing by Christ. And if you have been washed by Christ, you are clean. That is the description of you. But as we also see, just having had the sign of cleansing applied to you doesn't make you clean. For, as it notes in John, not all of you are clean, he will say, for speaking of Judas, who is one of those who, as Jesus goes along, wipes and cleans his feet. Judas's feet are washed too. Can you imagine the contrast there? Jesus knows what Judas is about to do. He knows that Judas is about to betray him. And yet he washes Judas's feet, making in some sense one last offer of the gospel to Judas. Judas, let me wash you. But Judas will in a sense reject that. Because it's not the visual symbol which heals, it's faith in Jesus Christ, which the washing of feet or baptism is a proclamation, an offer of that blessing, which must be received by faith. We'll focus more on Judas the next time we are in John, because then we'll kind of focus on that more. But I think that contrasting, that Jesus here offers this gospel of cleansing, not just to Peter, not just to James, not just to John, but also to Judas. And so Jesus says to Peter here, the one who has bathed does not need to wash. The one who has faith in Jesus is clean, except for his feet. If you have been cleansed by Christ, you are clean. That is what you are. That is who you are. That is not something which needs to be done again. But because we are still living in a sinful world, we still have the battle with the remaining sin within us, living in this sin-cursed world, there still will be a need for daily cleansing. It has not changed who you are. You are clean. But we still need the forgiveness, the washing of Jesus in our daily lives, as we will inevitably get our feet dirty as we seek to live this life, because there are still remaining sin within us. This is what Jesus has taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray. The model prayer that we give us. We're to pray for daily bread. Our daily needs are to come from Jesus. But we're also to, in a sense, pray for daily forgiveness. Forgive us our debts, we are taught to pray, because we know we need that regular forgiveness, because we still sin, even though we are fundamentally clean. We have the justification of Christ, but we also need the sanctification, the cleansing, the holiness of Christ. Just preaching to myself for a second, as Augustine did when he preached on this passage. He notes, as he's thinking about what does it mean to get your feet dirty, he notes how that in some sense, because we're still human beings, anything that we do, we bring our sin along with us into it, even as we're seeking to do good things. And he applies this to himself as a preacher. He says that the preacher, when he proclaims the gospel, oftentimes will incorporate even sinfulness into his very proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Augustine says, "For it is safer to hear the truth than to preach it, because humility is safeguarded when it is heard, whereas when it is preached, a certain amount of boastfulness hardly keeps from insinuating itself into any human being, which is, of course, how one's feet are dirtied." In other words, think about it. Even the good things that we do, even as we, prepare a meal for someone, a selfless act, right, that we're seeking to serve someone else. Even as we do that good thing in service to Christ by serving one another, there's a sense that our sin and pride comes along with that, because we're really doing it maybe not so much as service to Christ, but because we really want somebody to say how great a cook you are. And there's nothing wrong with being told how great a cook you are, but if you're doing it primarily for that, as opposed to service to Christ, you're kind of bringing boastfulness and desire for human praise, as opposed to the glory of God, along with us. We do that in everything. We bring that along with us. And that shouldn't stop us from doing it. We should just recognize that and know that as we serve, as those who are clean, we need to have our feet washed by Jesus. In everything that we do, we need that continuing cleansing by Christ, even in the good things that we seek to do in service to Christ. Not to be saved again, but to let Jesus wash our feet. And sometimes that's what we do every Sunday. Something we should do every day, but every Sunday when we have our service, we regularly have a confession of sin. Again, we don't pray this because I was not saved when I came in. Once I pray this confession of sin, I'm saved again because I had sinned. No. You are clean. But we're recognizing the need to have our feet washed by Jesus in our daily lives. We come bringing our dirty feet with us to worship. And near the beginning of worship, we confess our need for Christ's cleansing, and we say, Jesus, please wash my feet. Make me at home here in your presence, as you have promised. That's what we're doing when we confess our sins. We're saying, Jesus, wash my feet. We're not saying, Jesus, don't wash my feet. Like Peter, we're saying, Jesus, I know this doesn't make any sense, that you would wash my feet. But you have offered, so please do it. Wash my feet with your grace. So we see, first of all, that the whole kind of main purpose of this washing of the feet of the disciples is to illustrate what Jesus does for you. Our need to be served and washed by Jesus, both fundamentally and also on a daily basis, to be washed by Jesus. But also, Jesus knows that this is a call to then follow his example and serve like Jesus. And we'll spend a little bit less time on the second point, but it's equally important. Verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done for you? Just a quick note there. This has been kind of a watch phrase for me in my own life for many years, is that I feel like as I grow in, hopefully growing, in knowledge of my Savior, in understanding of the gospel, in understanding of God's word, my answer to this is always, not fully, Lord, but a little bit more. As we live our lives, there's a sense where we don't fully understand what Jesus has done for us until we grow more in grace and we understand a little bit more. And then fully when we arrive in the presence of our Savior and we see him face to face, we can say, Lord, now I fully understand what you have done for me. Maybe we won't even do it then. We have an eternity to know our Savior and understand more and more what it means that Jesus has washed our feet. But he says here, do you understand what I've done for you? Because clearly the disciples don't. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus says, you are right to note the incongruity in what has happened. I am indeed your teacher and your master and your Lord. You are right to use those exalted and honorary titles to me. And if you really believe that I am your teacher and Lord, if I have stooped and washed your feet, that means that you should follow my example. That is not a degrading act. That is not some lessening your act. That is following your Savior. That is following your Master. That is following your Lord. We have to look to him and his life, and indeed, as this symbolizes, the atoning work of Christ should in some sense serve as a model for how we live our lives as disciples of Christ. Again, this is something that shows up in the epistles a number of times, where not only is the primary point of the gospel that Christ died to save sinners, but it's also then held up as an example for how we should live in our daily lives. For instance, 1 Peter 2, 21 through 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Or, those of you who have been going through the one-to-one Bible reading initiative know that we've just been going through Philippians, and there's that famous passage which we come to again and again and again, where Paul says to the Philippians, who have been squabbling among themselves, he says to them, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took off his outer robe, you could say. by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. Have this mind among yourselves. Now, Jesus here, when he washes the feet of the disciples, is not, when he says, do this to your fellow disciples, he's not instituting a new sacrament. There are some churches that say, take this quite literally, and they will have foot washings as part of their services. But that's not something we see disciples doing anywhere else in any other sort of worship context. It's not something that's commanded anywhere in the New Testament, elsewhere in the New Testament, the way baptism and the way the Lord's Supper are. So it's clear that Jesus here is using this as an example, as an illustration for what he's talking about. When he's talking about washing the feet of your disciples, it might mean it literally, as if you have people over to your home or you're visiting somebody else's home, that might be what you do, but that's not the overall point. The point is, this is an illustration of the kind of attitude we should have towards each other. He is stooping to the position of a servant. Now, this doesn't mean that there is not an appropriate, say, division of labor in how we serve as a church. Some are called to different callings, as the will be later in the epistles, or in some of the pastoral epistles, or say in Acts chapter 6, where we see the apostles are kind of just being harried with all this calls for needs. And they will appoint deacons to help focus on, say, the material needs of the congregation so they can focus on the teaching of the word. That's an appropriate thing to do, to recognize that sometimes different people have different gifts and we should focus on where our giftings are. For instance, you would not ask me to come paint your house. Even though I might want to, it would not be a loving action for me to do that, because your house would look more like a modern artist painting than whatever you were going for. It's not something I'm particularly gifted in. So the point is that there should not be any division of labor or division of calling in the church. But it does point out, and the main point is, that we should not regard any sort of ministry or service to each other as somehow beneath our dignity. That somehow this is degrading my status that I believe I have. Or that is something that is okay for that person, but is beneath me to stoop to do that. There is nothing like that in the church. If our Savior would stoop and wash the feet of his disciples, there can be nothing that is degrading for us in service to do something that we think is somebody else's job. Too often we let the kind of worldly notions of status infiltrate our own hearts. And Jesus says, I have given you an example. But we've also noted that one of the primary points that Jesus is talking about as he's doing this is to illustrate the cleansing from sin. Now, we are not Jesus. You are not Jesus. Praise God. So you cannot offer your lives as an atonement for the sins of your fellow Christians. Only Christ can do that. But, in a sense, we are still called to wash the feet of those who sin against us. Jesus washed the feet, again, as we noted, of all the disciples who would soon abandon him. He washed the feet of Judas, who he knew he was going to betray him. We are to have the same attitude of offering forgiveness, a posture of forgiveness towards those who have sinned against us, because that's what Christ did towards those who would sin against him. Again, the Lord's Prayer. We're taught to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors, or as we forgive our debtors. We are to have that posture of offering forgiveness to others, in some sense that we are washing their feet. We're offering that to them. We're to have a forgiving attitude because that's the attitude Christ offers and gives us. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Or Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. We're going to sin against each other. We do. We get our feet dirty all the time in our relations to each other. And so often where our sense is, we wait for the other person to initiate. If you come wash my feet, then I might consider washing yours. But here it's call and the example of Jesus is to follow his example and seek to, in some sense, degrade yourself. In some sense, you're putting yourself, in some sense, by offering forgiveness to somebody else or asking forgiveness first, seem to be losing the power games that we so often play in our heads. But Jesus says that's not the attitude you are to have. The gospel is more powerful than that. Follow the example of your Savior. If I, your Master and your Lord, did this, how can this be beneath you? In fact, this is elevating and exalted to follow the path of our Savior, which takes us down before it takes us up. So do you understand what Jesus has done for you? And I think so many of us will say, Lord, I'm beginning to, a little bit. And he says, well, let me wash you. You are clean, but you need to wash your feet. And also, do as I have done and offer that grace of forgiveness that I have given you, that grace of service that I have served you to others. Wash one another's feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this vivid and pungent illustration of your love for us and how you washed the disciples' feet on the night when you were betrayed. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand what you have done for us. May you wash us, Lord, and may you move us forward to follow the example of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response is hymn number 417, which reflects on the exalted nature of our Savior and then how we are to follow his example.